Matthew chapter number 18 this morning, the first four verses. Matthew chapter 18, beginning in verse number 1, the Bible says, "At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted, and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Let me read that one more time. "At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily, I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Will you pay attention to verse number 4? Jesus looks at his disciples. He says, "Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." This morning I'd like to preach a message on a difficult subject: humility. Humility. Humility is, someone described it this way, it is that grace that when you know you have it, you've lost it. And humility is something that you can't identify in yourself, because as soon as you identify it in yourself as, "I'm really humble," it's gone. I've heard a few funny things about humility. You know about the world-renowned authority on humility, right? He wrote a book, and he titled that book, he just thought, "What in the world could I title it?" He titled it, "Humility and How I Obtained It." He was so proud of himself that he wrote another one, a sequel. He said, "America's 10 Most Humble Men and How I Trained the Other 9. I don't think he was probably humble at all, do you? There was a story. This is a joke. Some people think it's funny, and some people don't. I like it anyway, so I'm going to tell it to you. There was this guy, and he was in a church, and everybody in the church, they knew this is the most humble man that's ever been. And he was so humble, and they were so thankful for him in their church that they said, "We could just want to honor the most humble man in our church." And so they came up with an idea. Let's get him a button that says, "Such and such Baptist Church's most humble member." And they made a big deal out of it on a Sunday morning, and they gave him his butt and handed it to him, and the congregation applauded him. Well, the next week, they had to take his button away. Why? He wore it. There we get it. And the balcony. Humility. Now, the Lord Jesus gives us a beautiful picture of humility, and it is in contradiction, or I should say, in response to a very proud group of disciples. I'm encouraged when I look at the disciples, because they struggle with so many of the same things that I struggle with, that we struggle with, and the Lord was patient with them and working constantly in their lives to help them. And the disciples have a great concern. Their great concern is that in the kingdom of heaven, and their imagination, and they had dreamed this up, it wasn't what Jesus was teaching. They were believing that Jesus was going to set up his messianic kingdom right then, right there, and all the trouble that Israel had been through was over. Jesus had a greater plan, not just to save Israel, but to save the whole world. And they had a little confusion about it, but they were curious, and they're a little jealous. And they wanted to be the greatest. They wanted to have authority and power. They wanted some prestige. They wanted a little bit of the glory. And the Lord is working to make them the most effective servants of Christ that they could be. He teaches them a lesson on humility. And he uses a little child. The Bible says in verse 4, "Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Humility. True humility is not thinking poorly of oneself. It's not thinking of oneself at all. And humility is something that pleases the Lord. And the Bible says the meek shall inherit the earth. The Scripture teaches us that God resists the proud. You hear that? But giveth grace to the humble. And humility is something that we can have, and humility is something that we should strive for. And God blesses humble people. Humility is not weakness at all. Actually, in my opinion, humility is casting off our own weakness and putting on Christ's strength. Because a humble person, like a child, says, I don't have a lot to offer, but my Father does. Humility. Humility, number one. Humility, number one, is not envious of others' blessings. Humility is not envious of others' blessings. Look what the Bible says here in verse number 1 of chapter 18. The Scripture says, at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? There's a great emphasis on the first phrase in this verse, at the same time. Now, it's easy to have these little things that, and pass over them as we study God's Word. That's why it's so important to look at the Bible in its context. And the Bible, inspired by God, God says, I want you to connect what's happening in the present with what I'm getting ready to say. So God in His Word, verse 1, chapter 18 of the book of Matthew says, at the same time. Well, what's happening at the same time? I'll tell you the story. It's a fascinating story, quite interesting. Jesus and Peter have just gone through an interesting situation. Peter had been met, as he traveled in Galilee with Christ, he'd been met by the people who collected the offering for the temple. And they approached him and they asked him a very pointed question. They said, Peter, does your master not pay tribute to the temple? Peter spoke out of place. He said, yes. Before he thought, he spoke. And Jesus kind of, I can just see him, pulls him to the side and prevents him, the Bible says, from saying anything else wrong. And he says, Peter, do kings pay for their kingdom by taxing their own children, their own household? Or do they tax strangers? And Peter said, well, strangers. And Jesus said, then are the children free. The children are free. The children of the king, they don't have to pay. And Jesus is simply saying, in light of the temple, the God of the temple is Jehovah God. I am His Son, God in the flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't have to pay a temple tax, okay? Peter says, Jesus says, I don't have to pay that. He says, nonetheless, lest we offend them, He says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go fishing. And all God's fishermen said, amen. He said, I want you to go fishing. He says, I want you to go. I want you to take a line and a hook. I want you to cast it in the water. The fish that you catch, I want you to bring it out of the water. I want you to take the coin that's in its mouth. That's the power and move of God. No other description for it. I want you to take the coin out of its mouth, and I want you to pay the taxes. Now, what does the other disciples see? They see Jesus and Peter having some quality time. They see Peter having a chance to go fishing. They see Jesus paying Peter's temple tax. They see Jesus showing some preference to Peter. And the disciples have been having a little problem with this anyway. I mean, it was Peter, you remember, that walked on the water, right? And it seems like when Jesus calls the disciples, He always calls Peter first. As a matter of fact, if you read through your Bible, anytime the disciples are mentioned, Peter's name is always first. And the disciples were beginning to churn inside, and they were envious of Peter's blessing. He had walked on water. He had been the one that so boldly proclaimed that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now Jesus even took him fishing. And he was one of the three that went to the Mount of Transfiguration. And I can just see these disciples, they're just... And so, the Bible tells us, in parallel accounts to this, that they were actually fussing and fighting. The disciples were feuding among themselves who would be the greatest. And they said, well, we'll settle this. One of them got up the nerve. They said, we'll settle this. The Bible says at the same time, verse 1, came the disciples unto Jesus saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? What do they want? They wanted their place. They wanted their moment of glory. They wanted their benefit. And so they finally just say, who's going to be the greatest? Here's the point I want to make. That is not humility. That is not humility. You see, humility is not envious of others' blessings. You know, it's so easy to be like the disciples and say, he walked on water. It's so easy to be like the disciples and say, he went to the Mount of Transfiguration. He went fishing. It's so easy to look at the positives and the pluses and forget that Peter, all along, he's fumbling the whole way through his life, just making messes and mistakes. It's easy to see the glory and not see the trouble. And it's easy as Christian people, it's easy as people in general, to be jealous and envious of other people's glory and blessings. But you know what humility says? Humility is not envious when somebody else has something good. Humility says, hey, I'm happy for you. Humility is thankful when other people have opportunities to be encouraged. Humility rejoices in folks' health and wealth and prosperity. Humility rejoices and encourages and is blessed when other people are blessed. It's a sad state of affairs, but there are a lot of folks who call themselves Christians who cannot rejoice when other people get blessed because all they can see is and consider is how bad they have it. But the truth of the matter is, if you sit here today and you think how bad you've got it, if you'd stop and take two steps back and think again about the blessings of God in your life, you'd realize, I don't have it so bad after all. What does humility do? Humility is not envious of other people's blessings. You see, it's easy for a poor person to look at a wealthy person and say, boy, I sure do wish I had all they had. But it's equally easy for a rich person to look at a poor person and say, man, I wish I didn't have all this on me. And it's easy for a person with great health and strength who's working really hard to look and say, man, I wish I had a chance to stay at the house for a week or two. And it's easy for somebody that stays at the house for a week or two to say, I wish I had the energy and strength to get out there and work like that guy. You see, if we get our eyes fixed on other people's blessings, we forget that other people have struggles too. And we are not humble, we're proud. And the Bible says only by pride cometh contention. You fussy and fighty with folks. I didn't mean to alliterate that, but I like it. Fussy, fighty with folks, you know. If you are, here's the point that we all need to hear. You're not humble. You're proud. And your pride is costing you of the joy and the peace and contentment that God has promised to give you, no matter the state of life, no matter the status of life, no matter the health, the wealth, or the prosperity, or lack thereof, God has made it possible as His children for us to have peace and joy and contentment, irregardless of what's going on around us. You know what causes and stirs up strife? Pride. You know what humility does? Humility does not envy others' blessings. The disciples, in verse 1, all they could think about was what Peter had and what they didn't have. And that's proud and pride and arrogant, and it doesn't work. It doesn't produce spiritual fruit. Humility is not envious of others' blessings. Number 2, humility does not resist the will of God. You hear that? Humility does not resist the will of God. Look what the Bible says in verse 2. And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them. Now, Jesus picked a child that was not spoiled. He picked a child that had a childlike spirit. And the Bible says that Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them. The point I want to make is this: humility does not resist the will of God. What did Jesus do? He called a little child. He said, come here. What did the little child do? He came. Did the little child have some other agenda? No, I imagine as the child was standing there observing the disciples and observing Christ, he was just kind of looking for something to get into today. You can see him. Checking it all out. This is interesting. Looking up. And Jesus looks at him and says, hey, come here. What did he do? He went right over there. What do you want? That boy didn't resist the will of God. And just like a child, he said, sure, I'll come. This might be fun. The Bible says that he called him and he came. There's no evidence in any of the parallels that there was any resistance at all. And then the Bible says, and he set him in the midst of them. I see Jesus. Jesus picks the little boy up and sets him right in the middle of them. And the disciples and Jesus are all right there. And now everybody's looking at him. What did the little child do? Whatever God wanted him to do. Now I want you to understand something about God's will for your life. God's will for your life is perfect. And he has a glorious plan. Do you know what the greatest failure in life is? The greatest failure in life is to succeed greatly at something that is not God's will for your life. There have been people that have succeeded so well in this world, but it was never what God intended. And it makes for miserable people. God's will is wonderful. And we, every last one of us, should be submissive to the will of God. You see, a humble person does not ever resist the will of God, because a humble person knows that the will of God is perfect. I shared a devotion from the book of Ecclesiastes last night with the Upward group. And who should come before what was the devotion I gave. It's from the book of Ecclesiastes. And Solomon's making a point that Jesus, God, our relationship to God should be more important. God's will should be more important than what we're trying to accomplish. You see, if you put God first, then what comes later? Wouldn't it be awful? Wouldn't it be awful to focus in and dedicate your life to something that in the end you said, I messed up. I did the wrong thing. And this little child, he couldn't possibly do the wrong thing, because he just, when Jesus called, he came. When Jesus sat him, he stood right where he's supposed to be. Just waiting on God to move, waiting on God. And the Lord says that our faith and our relationship to Jesus should be like that of a little child. Hey, Lord, here I am. Whatever you want for my life, that's what I'm willing to do. May this be a reminder to us young people. I want you to understand something. If you're here and you have a loving father, you don't have a perfect one. But if you're here and you have a loving father, I can guarantee you this, to the best of his ability, a loving father will always direct you in the right path. You shouldn't resist his love. You shouldn't resist his correction. You shouldn't resist his direction in your life. You shouldn't rebel, because that's not humility, it's pride. And pride doesn't please God, and pride doesn't produce the results that you really want. You see, we can rebel against God, sure. But why would you? If God, who knows everything about you, knows the end from the beginning, and is understanding perfectly of every step that you can take and should take, and what will give you the most joy and peace, why in the world would you ever resist him? I'll tell you, pride. Pride says, I want to do things my way. Pride says, I want to go where I want to go. Pride says, I don't care what anybody says. I'm my own man. And the Lord Jesus, he says plainly, you're not your own man. No matter what you've accomplished or haven't accomplished, you're not your own. He says, you're bought with a price. You didn't earn the air that you breathe. You didn't earn the health that you have. You didn't earn the intelligence that you carry around. You didn't earn that. God gave it to you. And if you'll submit yourself to a loving Father and you'll let Him guide you and direct you, then by all means you'll find something to be true. God's faithful. And His will's better than yours. This may shock you, but every person in this room should be willing to go to Africa as a missionary. I don't think God's going to call us all to Africa to be missionaries. But if God called you to Africa to be a missionary, and that's what He led you to do, then you're going to find yourself to be happiest there. We should be willing to give up the things of the world in order to have the things of God. Because, hey, how foolish would it be to trade something that you can't keep for something you can have forever? See, humility does not resist the will of God. That little child, what'd he do? It's whatever God wanted him to do. And if you'll do whatever God wants you to do, you'll obey Him. It may not change the course of your life as far as profession goes, but it will change the course of your life as far as fulfillment and peace and joy is concerned. Because if you'll humble yourself and you'll do God's will, what He's blessed you with will have His blessing on it, and you'll know it's not yours, it's something God trusted you with. And humility brings about the blessing of God. We're supposed to be like children. Yes, Lord, here I am. Daddy, wherever you want me to go, I'll go. Knowing that a loving Father has our best in His mind and interest. You see, humility is not envious of others' blessings. Humility does not resist the will of God. And number three, humility is willing to change. Humility is willing to change. Look what the Bible says in verse number 3. And said, Jesus has the child here as the example, and He says, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." What did Jesus say to His disciples? He looks at His disciples, he says, if you're not converted and become as little children, you will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. That's pretty strong words, isn't it? Now, I'm not exactly sure when each of the disciples got saved, but we know that Judas Iscariot is in that crowd. As far as we can tell, he never got saved. But as Jesus looks at this group of disciples, now these are people who said, I believe in Jesus, I'm willing to follow Jesus. This is a group of people who'd set their nets aside, their careers aside, they began to follow Jesus, and now they're fighting over who's going to be the greatest, and clearly they're full of pride. And Jesus looks at them and says, hey, look, if you don't change, if you're not converted, the word literally means turn around. If you don't turn around from your pride and put your faith in Jesus, He says, you're not going to go to the kingdom of heaven. You need to change. It's so easy to develop our own idea about what's right or what's godly or what pleases God. But I just need you to know something, and I've got to tell myself constantly, irregardless to anything I've ever held to be true, if God's word speaks against my ration and logic, God's word must always win. I must humble myself and say, oops, I was wrong. God's word was right. And people have this idea of eternal life and righteousness and what pleases God and what doesn't. And you can think whatever you want. You can do that. But if you want to know what the Bible says, the Bible doesn't present righteousness and pleasing God as if I do enough good to outweigh my bad, then God will be happy with me. Or if I do too much bad and not enough good? Well, where's the balance? Where's the scale? Well, I'll tell you the scale. Your righteousness, the best that you can offer, is not good enough. Nobody likes to hear that. But you know what makes, why you get mad when you hear that, that you're not good enough to go to heaven? Because you're full of pride and you're not humble. I'm not good enough to go to heaven. I'm not. And you aren't either. You see, it's not a matter of good works and bad works. It's not a matter of being a member of a church, or it's not a matter of having some religious exercise. You know, there are people who believe that they can work their way to heaven, and they come up with crazy ideas. There's folks who believe that if I will crawl on my knees to a holy place and suffer greatly, then I'll go to heaven when I die. The only thing that gives you is big calluses on your knees. That doesn't give you merit with God. It's foolish. Some people think that, you know, I'm getting close to the end, I probably ought to give some time to religion. It's not religion. It's faith in Christ. And Jesus looks at his disciples. He says, now look, guys, I see what you're talking about. And you want some prestige and you want some glory. He says, but your pride is your problem, and you need to humble yourself, and you need to be converted. You need to change. You need to change what you've always thought was to be true and what you've always thought would make you. You know what they thought? They thought, if we can rule and reign with Jesus on this earth, then I get some men to work for me in a nice, cushy place to live, and I have me a pretty wife to live with, and if I get glory and we conquer and we defeat Rome, then, man, this is going to be sweet. But what they thought was sweet wouldn't have been sweet at all. It would have been empty. And Jesus says, you're going to have to change, because what you think you need is not what you need at all. You need to humble yourself, and you need to trust me as your Savior, and you need to put your confidence in the Lord. You need to be converted. And folks, I want you to know something. If you're here and you've never confessed your sin, and the fact that you are a sinner, when I talk to people about being saved, the first thing we have to deal with is, are you a sinner? Well, are you? Well, according to God, not me, not the television preacher, not especially not me, but according to God, what is it? According to God, what is the penalty for your sin? Huh? God's word says the wages of sin is death. I'm not talking about death, going to the grave, the end, it's all over. I'm talking about eternal death, separated from God in a place called hell. That's what God's word teaches us. Are you a sinner? Then your sin has a penalty. But here's the greatest news ever. Jesus Christ, God's Son, paid the price for your sins. Why did Jesus go to the cross? He went to the cross so that we could have forgiveness. A sacrifice had to be made to pay your price. That's the only way you can be saved. And he died on the cross. And if you'll receive and trust Jesus for your soul's salvation, you can have as your present possession everlasting life, forgiveness of sins. You see, what did the disciples need to do? They needed to repent of their pride and sinfulness and turn, convert to faith in Christ. Otherwise, Jesus said, you'll not go to heaven. And at different times, they all put their faith and trust in Jesus. I don't know when. I don't know all the stories. But Jesus looked at his own disciples and said, you're going to have to convert. Now, I want you to understand something. Humility is not afraid to change. Some of you will not be saved because you don't want to change. And I don't know how else to say it other than your pride is going to send you to hell. Some of you don't want to take the next step and be baptized because of your pride. It's just how it's always been. And others are submissive to the Spirit of God and humble. Say, I'll change. Some of you don't want to say, I'm sorry, because you don't want to change. Some of you won't say, please forgive me, because you don't want to change. And I want you to know something. Humility is not opposed to change. Humility says, whatever's right is what I want to do. That's how God works. Humility. Humility is not envious of others' blessings. Humility does not resist the will of God. And humility is willing to change. Are you willing? Are you willing to be converted? Are you willing to be saved? Are you willing to say, I've been wrong? I've been living in sin. I'm going to change with God's help. Or are you so proud that you want to save face? You're not saving face at all. You're missing out on the blessing of God. Why? God resists the proud. How many of you think you can make it through life and eternity without God? If you think that, you're wrong. But I'll tell you what your pride does. It causes God to resist you. God resists the proud, but it's beautiful. Gives grace to the humble. May God help us in the matter of humility. Are you willing to change? Put your faith and trust in Jesus today, I pray.